Tennessee, and I enjoy listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay, my favorite talk show host.
And that's for real now. Good morning, presiding elder and all the other folks in the listening audience this morning. So happy to have you on this Sunday morning as the sun comes up and we see some blue in the sky, and glad it's not a cloudy, you know,
yeah.
And see something that is beautiful to see. It just gives you the mental picture that it might warm up a little bit,
yeah.
Cause it has been ridiculous cold. Anyway, we are on the Pastor's Roundtable Sunday, and coming up at the bottom of the hour, we'll be talking with the guest pastors. And how much lamenting is going on in Nashville right now? So I know it's a lot. I know, everybody's like completely mental behind the game yesterday. That was really
heartbreaking.
Oh, it was. They tightened, but not up enough. Okay, so it is what it is. Anyway, there's always next year, okay?
You said that last year.
Well, to some teams it has taken, you know, in between the Chiefs' first Super Bowl and their second, it was 50 years. Mm-hmm. So we want to live to see this Titan,
yeah,
Super Bowl. And don't let it be 50 years.
Yeah.
Our grandkids will be enjoying it. Great-grandkids. Anyway, you having a... did you have a sad Saturday?
I was on my way back. I was listening to it on the radio. And I just couldn't believe what I was listening to. And I was like, wow.
It almost made you want to run off the road. I know.
Just bad, yeah.
Potholes,
yeah.
Bad.
Yeah. Not as bad as they were about a week, 2 weeks ago.
Mm.
Yeah.
I know somebody that I know real well called me and told me she messed up her car and pothole. So, I guess it depends on which interstate it is.
Yeah.
But anyway, yeah, I was pretty bummed out. I don't know. I'm glad I wasn't in a group,
mm-hmm,
or in a large facility.
Yeah.
You know, where everybody just, yeah, bummed,
yeah,
out. You,
yeah,
know.
Because it's how isn't it that they lost, but it's how you lost.
That last 3 seconds, yeah. I just felt like overtime is coming.
Yeah.
But that right there, you know, that was really a heartbreaker. So, but, you know, that's the way it goes.
Mm-hmm.
So, season's over. And
I was concerned about that. You know, they call it rust. Sometimes when you have the rest, depending on your team, you can come out the gate good. But if you come out slow and the team before you has played a week earlier, they're already in playoff mode.
Yeah.
And the Titans just never snapped out of it. The defense did pretty good, but the offense really just could not snap out of it. Yeah.
Well, they were ready, but they did seem very relaxed.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah,
they weren't revved up.
Yeah, and that's the playoffs. So, you know, Cincinnati had just played last week, so they were already in game mentality. So,
yeah. Well, I thought that's what all them practices at that practice field before.
Yeah, but you know, when you're a week off, you tend to.
Well, and you know, yeah, I think too much stock in,
yeah,
in
Derrick Henry.
Yeah, Derrick Henry. Too much hype. You know, calling him the king and all that. You, yeah, know, come on, y'all, yeah, really.
Well, he did his job. It was really the guy. Ryan Tannehill, I mean, it was a team effort, but really, the quarterback really just...
Well, I expected the man to just take off and fly across the field, as much hype as I've been hearing about him.
Well,
I just think he was easy. He was, to me, I don't think he wanted to have another injury.
Yeah.
He played
good. I mean,
he didn't play like he was in those games before he got injured.
Well, you got to stack the box against him because he's the kind of player.
Oh yeah,
that,
they stacked it.
Yeah, he's the kind of player that he doesn't stop. Every play you have to just stop him. You can't.
Well, they were
him.
On him.
So yeah,
he had a target on his back.
Yeah, and he still scored a touchdown.
Yeah.
So two of them, I think. No, one.
The one.
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 So yeah, one. I think he across the goal line. But the quarterback, really, this was on the quarterback the whole game.
Well,
first pass.
Well, he
pass.
Said that, that it was, yeah. he was feeling.
I'm not piling on, but it's just.
Everybody it's, else is.
Yeah, you just, come on, dude. Come on, dude. You can't look at the receiver that you're throwing to. I mean, you can't just look at him and say, I'm passing to you. And that's what he did. And so, you know.
Well, they love you when you score, and they don't when you don't.
Yeah.
And, you know, because fans are fair weather. And when Tannehill yeah. was doing good and bringing home the bacon,
fan.
Everybody yeah. was loving on him.
Yeah. I'm still a Titans fan.
No, I didn't say you wasn't, but yeah. I'm just saying, you know, it's amazing how
yeah.
when he has an off day.
Yeah. We don't say winning cures all.
It does, truly.
You overlook all the, yeah.
Yeah, oh, yeah, that's, you know, you got to take the good with the bad.
Yeah.
So, and when, but I do know that it just appears as though when the day ever does come here, and the Titans do get either in the Super Bowl or go all the
yeah.
way, the fans here and the businesses here are going to lose their ever-loving minds, okay? They are just going to lose it. And I can just see, you know, because tourism was up and traffic was up and everybody turned and painted everything mm-hmm. blue, and, you know, blue cookies and cakes and outfits and all the stuff was flying off the shelves. So, they're, you know, the businesses, you know, them
they always do
had their buildings yeah. Lights on in blue, and, you know, so now we all sad in blue.
Yeah.
Truly, so.
Especially the owners of the Titans, because
yeah.
you have to put off that discussion for a new stadium or for another season.
I don't think we're feeling that right now.
Well, okay. They were discussing it. They
well,
were discussing
that conversation
it
has been put on ice.
It was in the air last. Yeah, it was on. It was in the air last week.
It's, yeah,
so, yeah.
It, that we will have to pay for. You know, Davidson
yeah.
County.
Yeah.
You know, it will be us, not your county,
yeah.
but it'll be on our backs.
Yeah.
So. Nah. Anyway, well, and I cannot say anything because I have one more hump to get over today.
Yeah.
And I'm not, my lips are sealed.
I don't even know if I can watch football for the rest of the season.
Oh, X.
You know, I didn't even watch the game from last night. I was like, I just don't feel like it.
Well, just, you know.
And I probably will, but it's when you lose like that, it's just hard to watch any. It's like,
well, any loss, any L is a.
It is, but like that, like, dude, you come on, just hand the ball off. Just and I have to say the coaching, the play calling was awful. You know, 3rd and 1, and you do sort of a quarterback draw from a shotgun. I mean, like, it's like, what, really? I mean. Come on.
Well, I thought...
Are y'all trying to win or what? I mean, it's, yeah.
I thought the Titans did an excellent job on sacking the...
yeah, the defense was outstanding.
Yeah, they were.
But, you know, but the play calling by the offensive coordinator was just awful. It was just awful.
Well, and the excuse, okay? Because I know the fans are going to be lamenting and coming up with 1,000...
Yeah.
Things.
Analysis.
That, yeah, oh yeah.
But that was awful. You got 3-1. 3-1. You're trying to, you don't do a quarterback sneak. You don't hand the ball off to Derrick Henry. You get in the shotgun and you're running from the backfield. So it's like, it's no sense. It's,
well, if you were driving and listening, if you just saw it, you probably wouldn't be here today. Because you would be and
through the roof.
You know, curled up in the corner crying. But I, you know.
I'm going to watch
today's game.
That's what you pay Derrick Henry for. That's why you call him the king. You hand him the football
well,
and say, get this first down.
And
yeah.
It'll be okay.
Yeah.
Let me give you some therapy.
Yeah.
Let me go into counselor mode. It'll be all right. So, you know, everything is okay.
My friend in the Army used to do that to me all the time.
Yeah, just
get out of people, get irate. He come by and he's like, it'll be all right.
It'll be all right.
You'll be like,
yeah, it'll be all right. And there's always next year. And I just don't want to feel like that this afternoon, okay? Because I won't be on the air Monday to.
No, I will watch that game. This is going to be a good one.
Okay.
This is going to be a slugfest between these two teams.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, Buffalo.
It's going to be
Josh Allen.
It's going to be tough.
Patrick Mahomes, yeah.
It's going to be tough. So, I guess I better get my gear ready.
Yeah.
Okay. Anyway,
But I think the winner of this game is probably going to be the Super Bowl champ.
You think?
Yeah. Yeah. Because these two teams are the most balanced. They have the most weapons between receivers and running backs. You know, I think Buffalo has a better edge in the running game. But I think the winner of this game is probably going to win the Super Bowl.
Well, I hope Patrick's on point.
Yeah.
You know. Because he's a new papa.
Yeah.
And I hope he's on point. That's going to be the happiest baby on earth.
Yeah.
You know. Daddy worth the, what, 50, 60 mil?
Yeah.
What you need? Nothing? Daddy got it. Oh, boy. And anyway, so let me get down to what else is going on so we can get exercise therapy session started. Get his mind off of that and move him to higher ground. And that will be the news.
Right.
I'm trying to help you, son. Okay. Anyway, the Cincinnati Bengals just kept ending postseason droughts. Just keep, rather, ending postseason droughts. Their latest victory has them in their first AFC championship game in 33 years. Rookie Evan McPherson kicked a 52-yard field goal as time expired as the fourth-seeded Bengals beat the top-seeded Tennessee Titans 19-6 yesterday to end the NFL's longest active road playoff skid. I didn't mean to rub it. Okay, so just turn your headphones down.
I'm good, yeah.
Okay. A week after ending a 31-year playoff victory drought, the Bengals finally won their first road game in the postseason after losing their first seven. Now, see, that's a comeback right there, really is. The Bengals intercepted Ryan Tannehill three times. I didn't mean to rub. That's not salt in the wound. The Titans tied an NFL postseason record with 9 sacks. I think we should be a part of that.
Yeah, defense played.
Okay.
Yeah, defense
Joe played. Burrow threw for 348 yards in the win. Mm-hmm. 348 Titan yards.
He was good. He was, I have to give my hats off to Joe Burrow. That dude is the bomb. To get sacked that many times and still stand in that pocket and play the way he played, that's truly ice water in your veins.
Well, and, you know, he just did what he's out there and paid to do.
Yeah, no fear. You know. I mean, he kept throwing, what more can you ask?
Are you feeling a little bit better?
Yeah.
Just a little bit better?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm working a therapeutic plan, out of Nashville. This ran my blood pressure to the top of my head this week. A plan to split fast-growing Nashville into multiple congressional seats has cleared a key hurdle after Senate Republicans signed off on the proposal. The plan has sparked opposition from Democrats, who warn, and I do mean, that the new map unfairly affects black voters. Don't have to believe me, y'all. If you're black, you'll find out. Thursday's move comes as the Republican-controlled General Assembly nears the end of its once-a-decade task of carving new legislative and congressional districts. While the process has taken months, the proposed maps weren't released to the public until last week because they didn't want y'all to know.
Of course not.
And they've quickly advanced by Republican leaders ever since. They moved that stuff with the quickness and the swifty. Now, you know, I brought this up at the Broadcasters Association statewide meeting. And, you know, I always have to bring up the black news stuff, because most of the broadcasters that are the managers and the owners are white. Mm-hmm. So I told them, about our community and feeling a certain way, and that because they have, over the years, lobbyists and people that bring attention to the legislature, various bills that impact service delivery fees, paying for this and that, and different things at the federal level. So, once a year we would go and visit Congressman Cooper, and I always went. And he had his office, you know, in downtown. I attentively listened. But I did want to make sure they understood the difficulty, because I'm not a right-wing Republican, and I'm not a right-wing Republican general manager. We get no return phone calls. We get no contact from these people. So once the Republicans take over all three of the districts of Davidson County, or turn from one to three, and dilute it, then they have nothing to make them listen to the community.
No,
they're, because they're not going to return your phone call, and they're not going to pay any attention to anything that you're asking for, or they're not going to hear you because you're so diluted down to not even being significant. And I said, this is the stuff, you know, because one of them on there, a dear colleague in outer Middle Tennessee, was talking about Cameron Sexton, the one of the legislators. I can't remember his role there, but he just comes to their station and is on the air just chatting up for 30 minutes.
A regular.
I said, you know, we could not get anything of that nature when you're not a Republican broadcaster. So I wanted to tell them, in case they buy into that
Kool-Aid
foolishness, is what it is, and lies, that it doesn't work like that for unless you're in the pool. And if you are not a person who purveys information such as that, that is not what we have on the menu here. And they won't hear us or return our phone calls, and they don't want to be held accountable.
Don't care.
And, I mean, everyone turned around in their chairs and was really attentively listening to me, and I was the only black person in the room. But my point is that, you know, as things happen for us, this, an example is, and I used our scenario and my scenario that I've been dealing with in the media for years, how things fall on deaf ears when it's time for them to go visit Marsha Blackburn. I don't go, because number one, she's not gonna hear nothing I say anyway, and she's only interested in the issues that would be impacting that particular group. And don't say it would be a good thing to go, because I'm telling y'all, it's not. It wouldn't. It wouldn't. I would not come out of there feeling good. and I ain't going for a headache. But, I mean, we have, you know, and as people hear these lies that, you know, Democrats don't do this, and people on the left, or whatever they call us, don't do that, it's a reason. It's not that we deliberately set out to not talk to these folks. They won't talk to us. They won't communicate with us. And the only, you certainly, with the 16 years you've been working with me here, you certainly have seen that play out almost daily.
Of course, yes.
But anyway, having said that, I just wanted to put that on the table because, you know, all their districts are changing, and a lot of their districts, particularly, you know, I think Shelby and Davidson are the most significant. But there's other small little bitty places where there'll be an impact. And this is a part of our business that they don't know about, because they haven't experienced it. So I'm very pleased to be a part of this group so I can share this information with them. Because I know they're listening to the messaging that is so pervasive and negative about our community. They don't hear black stuff. Only thing they hear is Fox.
Yeah, that's it.
And those messages.
Echo chamber.
And that's it. They don't hear the other side, so they don't really know it. But I just see it as my job, part of what I do, to not just sit there and know that this stuff is happening and not say nothing about it. That's why I'm at the table. So I'm just saying. Anyway, having said that, because I just wanted them to have the knowledge to know when we're saying this in on behalf of our communities of color. This is what it means to us, because we're not going to have anything in our favor now. We won't have our county, number one, is losing its strength. When it's being shredded into three
pieces.
By
design, yeah.
Oh, yeah, when it's being shredded into three pieces. And, you know, the sickest thing about this all is that as Nashville is the biggest, it also, and between Davidson and Shelby, produced probably more revenue than the entire state.
Yep.
And those would be the ones that got machine gunned. Mm-hmm. And those would be the very ones that... got, you know,
and it has a ripple effect. It'll affect
redistrict.
It affects who, you know, the mayor's race. It affects.
Oh, it's going to affect everything.
Yeah. So,
top to bottom.
Yeah.
I mean, just top to bottom. Because, you know, they, you know, folks do want Nashville to have a Republican mayor.
They were most certainly, that's the dream.
And Bill,
that's the dream there.
No, the dream for Bill Lee is that he is both.
Yeah.
The mayor and the governor.
Yeah, he can.
And
yeah,
he can rule forever.
Yep, sure.
That's his dream. Oh, I have a dream. He got a dream. And he can be over all the country stuff. And he can be over all the everythings. And long live him. And, you know, that's, oh, but I am serious. So, you know, people, and Nashville's population has changed so dramatically, and is very diverse. So all of a sudden, we won't even be able to talk about things like black.
And it might offend somebody.
Right,
might feel upset.
Ooh.
Or, you know.
So we could not be a historically black college. We'd just be a historically college.
Yeah.
You can't say black. Whoa.
That's offensive to somebody.
Right. Oh, my gosh. So I just ask the Lord. I just pray. You know, God, you have got to intercede on our behalf. Please, Father, in your name. Let's take a time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
Want to give your opinion today? The phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance.
On the next Jazz Night in America, I talk with vocalist, NEA Jazz Master, and force of nature, Bobby McFerrin.
If I had to call myself something, it would be a folk singer. And I usually sing the songs of the folk, of the people that I'm usually around.
Hear tracks from his vast catalog in our conversation with stories from his illustrious career. That's next time on Jazz Night in America. I'm Christian McBride. Catch Jazz Night in America every Sunday from 2 to 3 p.m. and Wednesdays from 6 to 7 p.m. here at listener-supported Jazzy 88.
Support for WFSK comes from Teapot, featuring a book by Tina Fey, Mean Girls, tells the story of a naive newbie who falls prey to a trio of lionized frenemies. Entertainment Weekly calls it a marvel, dazzling and hilarious. And USA Today says we'll let you in on a little secret because we're such good friends. Coming soon to Tennessee Performing Arts Center, February 8th through the 13th. Tickets at tpac.org.
I'm Tiffany Haddish.
And I'm Marlon Wayans. African Americans are three times more likely to be diagnosed with pancreatic cancer than any other racial or ethnic group.
When you or someone you love is facing a pancreatic cancer diagnosis, access to cutting-edge treatment can help make long-term survival possible and improve future patient outcomes.
That's why Stand Up to Cancer and the Lustgarten Foundation have teamed up to bring over 30 pancreatic cancer clinical trials to those who need them.
Learning all you can about pancreatic cancer, including treatment options and what clinical trials are available, can give you or a loved one even more than hope. It can help make long-term survival possible.
For more information about the latest pancreatic cancer research and clinical trials near you, visit pancreaticcancercollective.org.
I learned patience from my adoptive dad. All he had to say was,
"Hey, you got this. Just breathe." Hey! Hey, we're pretty good.
Yeah.
Might have to start a band.
I got it.
Learn about adopting a teen from foster care. You can't imagine the reward. Visit AdoptUSKids.org to find out more. This message is brought to you by AdoptUSKids, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, and the Ad Council.
This has been a reminder from community-minded Jazzy 88 WFSK.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
To speak with Sharon or our guest, the phone lines are open. Give us a call at 329-8810, 329-8810. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All righty, Nashville. Sharon Kay is in it. I'm in the house. Got the heat on, too. It's kind of cool outside. And I'm just happy to be in the warm toastiness of the studios today. A couple more stories to get to before we can pull our pastors in. This is sad news for one actor-director out of New York, Ian Alexander Jr., the only child of award-winning actor and director Regina King, has died. He turned 26 on Wednesday. A family representative on yesterday confirmed the death was suicide. No further details were released. The One Night in Miami director shared Alexander with her former husband, record producer Ian Alexander Sr. The two divorced in 2007 after 10 years of marriage. The younger Alexander was a musician and a DJ who often accompanied King on red carpet events. The pair had matching tattoos reading "Unconditional Love" in Aramaic. King said in a statement that her son was such a bright light who cared so deeply about the happiness of others. And that is truly sad news for the precious Regina King. And you've seen her on those Cadillac commercials and on TV shows growing up. And that's truly sad that her son took his own life. Now this one here kind of galled me. I was just like, Lord, these people. An anti-masking Virginia mother at a school board meeting this week promised to come armed and ready if the district implements a mask mandate. Lord, oh Father, as my granny was saying. Now this is the mother of the children. Okay, she gonna come in pistol packing. We gonna blow. I mean, come on, really, woman? A mask? Amelia King at Page County Public Schools meeting said she would not send her children to school with masks next week and would bring every single gun loaded and ready. Lord, I'm talking about as if the children are not traumatized enough. Pistol packing, mama. Amelia King. She gonna come in packing because of a mask? Trump, what did you start? The district in Luray, about 70 miles northwest of Fredericksburg, condemned the remarks and said school officials each school would have an increased police presence on both Friday that just passed and tomorrow, according to Superintendent Antonio Fox and School Board Chair Megan Gordon's joint statement obtained by news outlet 7 Franklin, Virginia, and Page County Public Schools does not take these kinds of statements lightly, the statement read. Violence and threats are never acceptable or appropriate. They had to put their thoughts in the statement. And this kind of behavior is not tolerated from our students, faculty, and staff, nor will it be tolerated by parents or guests of our school's division. Page County Public Schools remains committed to a safe and secure learning environment for schools and staff. The incident is under investigation by Luray Police. Beginning tomorrow, Virginia schools' mask mandates will be reversed following an order by new Governor Glenn Youngkin, who refers to the contentious issue as, quote, a matter of individual liberty. Give you liberty or give you a mama back and pistols in the school?
Wow.
What? The state on Friday reported over 17,000 new COVID infections. The state of Virginia has also reported a total of 47,000 hospitalizations and nearly 16,000 deaths, according to data from the Virginia Department
of Health. Why would you want to put your own kids at risk like that?
And the mama's going to be coming packing and blazing pistols?
It makes no sense.
I mean, that woman does not need to have children in school. Keep them home.
Yeah, just keep your kids at home. You don't want to wear a mask. Just homeschool them.
Don't bring them. Don't
homeschool them.
Yeah. Don't expose all the rest of the kids.
And then they take it home. Craziness. Then they take it home to their family. I mean, what? That's crazy.
Then the rest of them are going to start packing pistols, as if we don't have enough to worry about in the school system. Now over a mask, you know, that shame ought to fall on that woman for even forming her lips as a parent to make a statement like that about a mask. What is it, a 6x6 piece of cloth? I mean, really? You would shoot the school up and the kids? You know, I can't help but go off on the ends of the earth on stuff like this. The children are already traumatized. They already are going through so much. And now they gotta worry about somebody's mama. You know, it's enough to have to worry about the students coming in there doing that.
Yeah.
I mean, this is insanity. Thanks, Trump, for starting all this stuff. Well, I need some prayer today, so it's time for the Pastor's Roundtable. I need, Lord, some prayer. Let me say good morning to Reverend Keith Caldwell. And good morning, Pastor Keith.
Good morning, Sister Sharon Kay.
How you doing?
Well, Brother X, so glad to be on the show.
Oh, we happy good morning, to have brother. You. Of C. Hubbard United Methodist Church and everything.
Yes, yes.
And you know,
we meet at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning.
Every Sunday.
Yeah.
And I just want you to know that this is the first time we've had a representative on from C. Hubbard. So we're happy to hear from you, I understand, for a short time this morning. But the facts are is that we have you now. And
yes.
Tell the audience where C. Hubbard is located.
We're located at 1016 First Avenue South, right next to the historic Cameron High School. It was a big rivalry between Pearl
and
Cameron back during the
days.
Yeah, so now it's beautiful. A lot of history, a lot of rich history.
Oh, most definitely. So good morning to South Nashville. And let me also say, is Reverend Harris here too, X? Let me say good morning to Reverend Napoleon Harris of First Baptist Church, South Englewood. So we have South Nashville and South Englewood representing today, okay?
good morning.
How are you?
I am high and happy and peacock proud to be on here with you, brother and brother X, and most certainly to my brother and mentor, Pastor Caldwell.
Oh, good. Y'all know each other. Well, amen.
We also like to call Reverend Harris, Reverend Dr. Harris.
Oh, my bad. Reverend Doctor.
All right, Doc.
Well, you know, I was going to get to that because, you know, he was going to be Rev, Doc,
passer. I mean, he was going to be a little bit of everything today. And it's always a joy. I didn't know that was your mentor, Dr. Harris. I did not know that.
Yes, ma'am. One of many. You know what? I want to do this. I know that Pastor Caldwell has a limited time. I want to just defer anything to him because I feel like it's vital that we hear from him. He is he's just a saturation of knowledge, inspiration, and all of those things.
Yes.
And he and I go to the Wayback Machine. So, okay, now.
let me pile on and say, you know, Pastor Keith, you're one of my mentors as well, man. I mean, you've been standing in the gap out there, you know, ever since I've ever met you. So, yeah. You know.
Even before he was in the church preaching.
Yeah, that's right.
When you were just working in the community in the vineyard, you were. And here's something about him, Reverend Napoleon, that you didn't know, that in the early years of the 411 show, which is now celebrating 20 years, Keith was a guest on there bringing the issues hard and heavy in Nashville a long, long, long time ago. So we go to the Wayback Machine in the community activism way. And Keith, I'm so happy that you still are doing your thing and doing it, you know, for the Lord and for the people.
Yeah, thank you.
Now, let me ask a little bit about how you've handled your service and done things since COVID.
Okay, so we are on a hybrid, and we have a few people who have been boosted and everything who feel comfortable showing up. We do, you know, all this social distancing, masks, take the temperature at the front, and then folks can just come online and not have to come out and still have church with us. So what's been great is, you know, we're Methodist, so we are itinerant, meaning that we move or we can get moved. So I'm in my second year, and I got moved to C. Hubbard right in the middle of the pandemic. And a lot of folks I never got to meet personally, except meeting them at the series of funerals that I was having to attend and preach of people who I had met, but that COVID, how real this thing is. And so it's been wonderful. Our attendance is up, well, and that's thanks to this online presence, and even our giving is up. So the thing is, what we know is when there's despair, when there's a lack of hope, this isn't like we haven't experienced anything like this before. Like, we haven't, but when we look at the great cloud of witnesses that our ancestors, and look at how far God has brought us by faith, just to not become paralyzed by fear. Perfect love cast out all fear. He achieved that fear is not made perfect in love. Why? Because fear has torn love. So we can believe God, and we can do everything we need to do in the natural, wash our hands, wear a mask, eat healthy, you know, everything. And believe God for everything in the supernatural. And that's what I tell my folks. So that's how we are faring as a body.
When you have been, and that's an interesting dynamic that you described, having to do funerals for people that you didn't know because you got moved there during the pandemic. For you in your faith level and work, how challenging was that for you to comfort? I know that that's part of your job description, but I mean, people are trying to understand, you know, they're still trying to understand what this is. And it's not the first pandemic, and it won't be the last. So how do you prepare for that?
So you just see, look at the, I think what we do is what Napoleon talked earlier. We met when I was a community organizer. He was a student at Vanderbilt, and we were at ABC, right? American Baptist. And
that's
Jim
correct.
Lawson.
That's correct.
Here. And he would always tell us, before you do anything, you reflect and see what the conditions are on the ground, right? So we know that Reverend Jim Lawson is actually who taught Martin Luther King nonviolence, not just as a tactic, but as a way of being for social movements, right? And he was here, and we learned about just this reflection to see and to survey, to hear what people are saying, to hear what are the fears that are in the hearts of the people. Because that goes what's underneath the condition. Because when we can deal with what's in the hearts, even when we see this like this redistricting, this gerrymandering, and this fear that you will actually have a vote. But it actually speaks to the power of the vote and the power of participating in our own deliverance, because the vote is a part of that. I can't understand why people want to separate religion from politics. And to folks who get ready for church this morning, to say that Jesus Christ is Lord is the most political statement that you can make, because at the same time it says and that Pharaoh is not, that the emperor is not. And when I have a choice that I have to make, either to do something that will betray my conscience, you know, like turning people, women in, Uber drivers in Texas, or when they try to get health care, or am I going to pick up my cross and follow after the one who I love? So I'm going to be in a pulpit in a little while, so I might be tuning up. So
I know what you're doing. So you, I know. So, and knowing that that's the case, isn't that what the resurrection story is about, the politics?
Yeah.
You know, but yes. Okay, so I don't know why people don't get a connection, and I'm glad that you brought that up. Now, your area has certainly been gentrified in the neighborhood where C. Hubbard is.
Yes.
Have you seen that impact at all, the body, your body there? Have you seen any lost people or movements or something? How has that impacted you?
The impact has been really adverse because, you know, that was over in the section of South Wharf Avenue down in the bottom. Mm-hmm. And folks, you could live over there when you couldn't afford to live anywhere, you know, except North Nashville, right? Mm-hmm. And so when they gentrified that, these folks are not only not living in Nashville, they're moving out past Clarksville, Watertown. I mean, they're moving some two counties over and having to drive in because the cost has skyrocketed and such. We're looking at, I was at Napier Center, where they're going to put a Wharf Park over in Napier, in that area, right? And there's already a community center that can be repaired, right? So we know who this, what this Wharf Park that would be where the old Metro General was. Mm. On the water, and it's some rowing teams that want it there. And here's what I'm saying. That's fine to do that, but come over here and take care of what has fallen into disrepair. Mm-hmm. Because this is systemic neglect that is happening, right? And so I think it's part of our job as pastors, as clergy, to speak the truth in the public square, to bring a prophetic witness, to go to the school board and say that, to go to the state legislature and lobby, you know, because it's part of really how we working out our salvation through fear and trembling.
Well, I see that, you know, sometimes there's too much political correctness in the body of Christ. And in that correctness, they're not speaking truth to power. And I don't know what some of the fears are. I got my imagination, but isn't it time for, particularly here in this state, where we see over power grabs and everything going on, and particularly as you started talking about the redistricting, Davidson County and Shelby are the two largest populated centers in the state of Tennessee, producing all this revenue, and about to lose the strength that this county has. What are your people saying to you, or do they understand? And how will you address that with them so that they do understand the impact?
So we're doing some workshops now. So there are seven congressional districts in Tennessee, with Nashville and Memphis being the two Democrats, right? And so when this gets gerrymandered, then Nashville, it's going to be hard to gerrymander Memphis because it's 60% African American. But what's underneath that, the thing to vote, and Pastor Harris, I'd love for you to chime in on this. When we see this separation, when you want to talk about politics and religion, and you have pastors that really believe that You got to wait till the great by and by, till King Jesus break heaven wide open before you can see any justice, right? And you can look around Green Hills and Bell Mead, and you can see other folks who have justice on this side of the grave. And why is it that I have to die in order, or we have to die in order to see justice, right? And that movement was a response to the turn of 1900s. You had the social justice movement, you know, around Walter Rauschenbusch and others that wanted to deal with the material conditions of the people. Mm-hmm. And the response to that was a fundamentalist, ultra-Orthodox conservative to say, you don't worry about the conditions, because if you never critique the conditions, mm-hmm. then the power mm-hmm. stays in the hands of the people who still have it, mm-hmm. right? And so the brutal legacy of white supremacism, let me tell you what I mean when I say it's an ism. I'm not talking about tearing down white people. I'm talking about tearing down a 500-year-old brutal mm-hmm. legacy mm-hmm. that shows up in unjust systems, racist structures, patriarchal institutions, right? So that these systems, we're calling this social sin. So it's not just sin if you spoke me out or I acted ugly with you. Yeah, that's sin. But we're talking about sin that's been mechanized mm-hmm. to disenfranchise, to redline communities, with unfair lending practices, right? To keep people in an airtight chamber mm-hmm. of oppression. And to say, with this whole thing about this election being rigged, the bottom line is, and you're saying, why did you go to Georgia? Because Atlanta, look at that population mm-hmm. center. When you go to Michigan, you go to Detroit, look at that population mm-hmm. center. When you go to Wisconsin, Milwaukee, you are actually saying that black folks really aren't supposed to vote mm-hmm. in this democracy. That's because true. It was never designed for you to vote. Mm-hmm. That's what's underneath the big lie.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Amen to that, for sure. What were you going to say, Reverend Napoleon?
Amen.
Amen from this side over here, too. Amen, amen, and triple amen.
Amen. You know, what's interesting?
What'd you say, Keith?
I thought Napoleon was saying, hey, man, you know, we've been preaching too long, amen, turn into hey, man.
No, I'm saying amen. And I think what's interesting is, you know, you really can see that power, that tainted power,
uh-huh.
and in the narrative of saying that the election is rigged, mm. right, and then to turn right around and your crew start to systematically begin to dismantle
right.
Election processes so that the next election will actually be rigged.
Right, right, right.
And
is that abracadabra?
And no one calls you on that.
Is that like abracadabra? You know, we just messing this up.
And
we said it, then we're going to mess it up right in front of your face. I mean, so to me, that goes beyond the scope of any kind of thing we've experienced in this country, where because this man has so penetrated the heart, mind, and moral fiber of every one of those folks that drink his word, that they absolutely see it, and it didn't even appear, it didn't even happen. Now that's really a tremendous amount of power to have over people.
But here's something I want, because you say this all the time, Sharon, and Pastor Caldwell, just elaborate on that. A lot of these people, some of these people go to church. A lot of these people are sitting, what's today, Sunday? They're going to be on a Zoom church, or they're going to be physically in church, and somebody's going to be preaching to them. So we have two versions of the gospel going on out here, and it's like, what?
Well, those people would definitely be sitting in church, and in church with no mask. Many of them, at least. Here's the thing. It's about power. It's about privilege. They know power. They understand power, and that's the privilege they walk in. The power really is just the capacity to do. And as you mentioned about the gospel, two kinds of gospels. One gospel centers around, listen, the difference really is in who holds the power. Right? And what is this power? What is this capacity to do for?
Mm-hmm.
And as Pastor Caldwell talked about, we have internalized
a bad theology of waiting on God who has all the power and we have none. When in fact, when you read the Bible, yes, God is all powerful, but God has invested that power in us, and it is us with God who makes things happen in the world, right? It is us with God. It is God in us, right, and God with us that makes things happen. And God has trusted us to do that, and we've abdicated that power, whereas others have not. And that's what we see.
That is absolutely correct. And since, Keith, that you did mention, every city where the undoing is taking place are black centers of population that, you know, that to me is worth studying and doing research on, because that is a systematic, precise, right. That is precision like a surgeon of how to undo any strides that people have made and make them so weak that they have to bow down. And that to me is frightening in terms of, I was thinking about this yesterday, that because of folks wanting to remove the language of race completely from the English language, do not want us to say things like microaggressions or anti-racist, or they don't want us to have diverse trainings. Don't say those words, inclusion. Don't say this and don't do that. I mean, to me, that's akin to what was going on in Nazi Germany. You know, you couldn't say certain things because if you did, that meant certain things. The groups like the Moms for Liberty and all these other spring up groups that have this front of, we don't want our kids to read books about black people. We don't want to I mean, to me, it is about to get completely out of control. So does that mean at some point that we would have to be extracted from this country because we are black people? We can't take our skin off. We're not going to become white tomorrow. So does that mean that any person of color would have to leave the United States so these people won't feel uncomfortable? It's almost getting to that extreme if you really think about it. When we have to totally, with our freedom of speech, to remove any kind of word, you can't have a training, a discussion, a book, or else you would be making a white person uncomfortable.
Yeah, Sharon, let me jump in. Okay, so what you're saying is really a great point, because let's look at this idea of critical race theory, which never taught in schools anyway. And it was, you know, about legal matters that, you know, was developed. So even by calling it a theory is disingenuous, because when we talk about the history, this is a matter of empirical evidence. Mm-hmm. There was the Convict Lease Act. There was the Fugitive Slave Act. There was chattel slavery that was underwritten by the federal government for 200 years. So this isn't a theory, right? And then the next piece of that is, to start at 1776 versus 1619 and telling this thing more accurately. But then for our governor to come and say, if you teach it, I will take your funding. Mm-hmm. If you actually teach what happens. Now let's look at this biblically. You remember in the, Pastor Harris, in the Gerasene demoniac, and Jesus pulls up to the shore, the man has been in the tombs, he's cutting himself, he's been estranged from community, he runs up to Jesus, And says, oh, Holy Son of God, what have you to do with me? Jesus cast the demon out. But then Jesus says one thing to him. What is your name? Right? And so I can see the fan beginning to answer, but Jesus is like, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the demon. See the man, the demon had been in him so long till the demon spoke for him, and he thought he spoke for the demon, but he's not that demon. And it's been cast out, and Jesus already exercised power by casting him out. And the demon says, Legion, for we are many. So now the man knows what to name, what it is that's the problem. See, when you can name that thing, you can bring it to the disinfectant of sunlight. When you can name it, you begin to take power over it. So we don't ever want you to name it. But thing with white supremacism, people think that they are that, and they don't know that they are a child of God. So it is through the love that we have to continue to assert our own identity. And I'm going to get your foot off my neck first, and then I'm going to help you to understand what your identity can be. That's what we have to do. Through love. Because love is the most transformative power in the universe.
Well, isn't inclusion, isn't that part of what a Christian's job is?
Well, look, you talk about inclusion and all this thing around tolerance. You know, Matthew Walker Jr., the freedom rider, he's a good friend of mine, he told me, he said, Keith, I don't want you to tolerate me. He said, you tolerate guys in your kitchen until you can kill them. He said, either you accept me in the fullness of my humanity or all bets are off, right? So either I'm fully a child of God, I'm not going to try to do any respectability politics. I'm not trying to prove I'm fully human. I'm not trying to do any of that. We show up fully human.
Right.
Period.
Yes, most definitely. Keith, I wish I had you more time.
I wish I did, too. But I'm going to have to go now. But Pastor Napoleon Harris, I love you, brother. Thank you so much.
Oh, he got it now. His engine is revved up now. Reverend Keith, he's ripped. He's like purring now. I can feel it. But here's what I'm going to do because of the time and what you have to do. I have to have you back so that you can do part two of the sermon. Okay.
All right.
We love you. Bye bye.
Okay. We love you, brother.
All right. Bye bye. And I had no idea that you and he knew each other, but I'm so happy that we were able to get the Sunday morning service going. Because we have two speakers today. we have two, and thank you to Reverend Keith Caldwell of C. Hubbard United Methodist Church for getting us started this morning and staying with me, and his church is located at 1116 First Avenue South, as he said, next to Cameron School there off of Murfreesboro Road, and or as some would call it, Murfreesboro Pike. I've been here for a while, so it's Murfreesboro Road in South Nashville. And Reverend Napoleon Harris, Reverend Dr. Napoleon Harris of First Baptist Church South Englewood is going to stay with us the remainder of the time. So you all don't freshen up those coffees and juices. We're going to take a time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411?